want to do is to complete the message I gave this morning by tying in with it this portion, these portions from the Old Testament, of which right now I want to read perhaps two, and then, as time allows, consider others. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory upon the heaven. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast established strength, because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heaven, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him but little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And now Psalm 50. Verse 9. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goat out of thy fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, our hearts rejoice because thou hast given us thy word that interprets creation and life for us. We are thankful that along with thy word, thou hast sent thy spirit into our hearts to believe it as well as enabling us to understand it. And we have read two precious portions from thy word, and thou dost know that they can be food for our souls. And the desire of thy son is that his lambs and sheep be fed, and that is our desire this night as well. And so by thy Spirit, empower and cleanse and illumine and give us an enjoyable, profitable time together, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I was talking this morning, as 12 o'clock rolled around, about our Savior and the miracle of the coin found in the fish's mouth. And this isolated instance that I read you in Matthew 17, when you start considering the Word of God as a whole, proves not to be isolated, but it is one of a group of references of our Lord in the New Testament and the words of God in the Old Testament as to man being Lord over creation. But what happens is this. Just as God wanted every Israelite to be a priest, he wanted them to be a kingdom of priests, but they failed to realize what God desired. In like manner, what God desired Adam and his wife Eve to be, they failed to realize. But even in the midst of their failure, the psalmist contemplates man and his position in creation, and he speaks about God placing him over the entirety of his creation. God made the heaven, God made the earth, but upon earth he places man over all of his creation. And then he mentions some of these creatures. He mentions the beasts, and he mentions the birds, and he mentions the fishes. And because of that, as I was talking to you this morning about the Lord Jesus and this one fish, I want to bring some other references to you about the Lord Jesus and other beasts and fishes, and then other references in the Old Testament where God deals with his animal creation, because they're so instructive, and they will build us up in this age of science when man is denying the very foundation of the Word of God, which is Genesis 1:1, and then after that, Colossians 1. Genesis 1:1 tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Why, that is a joke today. No intelligent, no man that thinks believes that, and so they set aside creation. But God takes it a step further in Colossians 1, and he tells us that the Lord Jesus is he who brought all things into existence, and it adds that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the universe coheres. It remains in a proper relationship with itself. And then it tells us in Hebrews 1 that the Lord Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. God's word telling us that God brought the universe into existence, and he has not let go of that universe. It is still in his control. The natural laws that are in existence, God ordained them from the beginning. But it is he who keeps things in a proper relationship, and the one through whom he does it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of these prerogatives of the Lord Jesus Christ were manifested when our Savior was on earth. And what happens in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus refers to as also occurring in the Old Testament, like this. In John 8, when he speaks about Abraham looked forward to seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they said, what are you talking about? You're not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And the Lord Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And here is he as the Lord Jesus who had a beginning in Bethlehem of Judea. And yet he is inseparable, one person but two natures. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. And so the Lord Jesus speaks of himself as being in the Old Testament. And in John 12, he speaks of himself through John, the evangelist, as being Jehovah, whom Isaiah saw in 6. And so when I speak about God doing things in the Old Testament, I speak of him as doing it through his Son. And so what the Lord Jesus did in the case of Peter and the coin in the fish's mouth in Matthew 17 was nothing new for him as God manifest in the flesh. He had been doing things with his creatures from the very beginning. And it is a delight to consider the things that God has done with his animal creation. I shan't mention the stars. I shan't mention the moon, the sun, the wind, the waves. Those shan't be taken into consideration today. But we shall just mention his intelligent life and what he does with it. I said that Christ has experience in the area of dealing with fishes. He deals with them in schools, and he deals with them individually. That's the marvel. Because in Luke 5, after the Savior had used Simon Peter's boat, he said, put out into the deep and let down for a draught. And Peter said, Master, we toiled all night long and took nothing. Nevertheless, at thy command, we will let down for a draught. And you know the outcome. They enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and Peter was filled with awe. And he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And so I told you, and here is an illustration, that the Lord Jesus has power over fishes, schools of fishes. When an expert fisherman toils all night long and he knows it is useless now that day has come to go fishing again. But the Lord Jesus directs the school of fish to be exactly where Peter is when he lets down the net. That's the model. I said he had more experience because in John chapter 21, Peter and those that went fishing with him had been toiling again all night long and they took nothing. The Lord Jesus said, "Children, have you anything to eat?" And they said, "No." And he said, "Cast your net on the right side." And again, they engulfed a great multitude of fishes. And John said, "It is the Lord." He remembered. He remembered just as Cleopas and his companion something that had happened. When he broke the bread, something came to mind. And in like manner, a miracle that the Lord had performed previously brings to mind, this is the Lord who is on the shore speaking to us. And as it says in Psalm 8, and Psalm 8 is a messianic psalm, there are so many things about this psalm that I could tell you, but I'm not going to tonight. I simply read it to show you that this psalm mentions God's creatures, and it mentions man as being over those creatures, and I could have read to you from Hebrews chapter 2, showing us that the Lord Jesus is he in whom this psalm finds its ultimate fulfillment. And so here on earth, even before that psalm is realized ultimately, the Lord Jesus is manifesting that he indeed is Lord over God's creation. Not Peter, an expert fisherman. He tries and he fails. Again, he tries and he fails. But the Lord Jesus says to the fish, "Come," and they come. And he says to the fish on the other side of the boat, and they are there. And so perhaps you could say, well, there is some influence he has over schools of fish. Yes, I would concede that. But here is an individual fish. And I told you this morning, and that's why I'm glad that I have other meetings, I told you that the Lord was making use of that coin that a careless fisherman lost in the Sea of Galilee. Now, I do not know that that careless fisherman lost it. I was just putting it that way. But I do not believe that the Lord Jesus created that coin, but you have dropped things and lost them in the water, and they go to the bottom. And it may be that the Lord told that fish to go and get that stater. I say stater because that's the word in the original. Stater is equivalent to the tribute money for two persons. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, "For me and for thee." And there was this coin that that fish was commanded by Christ to retrieve, and then to bite the hook that Peter cast into the water. And there are other things I can tell you now. Perhaps you can become familiar with the word synecdoche. If anybody casts a hook into the water, you lose the hook. But a synecdoche is a part that is put for the whole. And this shows us Peter as a fisherman individually. And so he casts that hook into the water. At times, he, in cooperation with others, cast nets into the sea and engulf fishes. Here, he casts a hook into the sea. Here is an individual effort to catch one fish. And I was thinking of this, and think now. Suppose you have opened your mouth and said something that you should not. That was embarrassing enough. And someone for whom you have great respect tells you to go home and get a fishing hook and go down to the sea and cast in that hook. Doesn't tell you where to cast it into the sea. And I take for granted that he put bait on the hook. I say I'm taking it that way. He doesn't tell you where to cast it in, but he just says, "Now you go down to the sea and you cast a hook into it, and the fish that first cometh up, you open its mouth and you'll find just the right amount of money in that fish's mouth." I wonder if Peter said, "Is this man making a fool out of me?" And so he goes home and gets his fishing line and goes out to the ocean and casts it in, and then a fish bites it, and he pulls it up, and he takes that fish off the hook, and he looks in the mouth, and there is that coin. I wonder what his emotions were. And do you think Peter would ever forget that for the rest of his life? And another thing, this is what I wanted to tell you this morning. When Peter was going to pay that tribute money, the other disciples who knew what was going on would say to him, "Where did you get that money?" Peter would say, "You will never believe what I'm going to tell you." And you've heard of fish stories before, haven't you? And so Peter would relate to them how he acquired this money that he was going to pay to the collectors of the temple tax, the ransom money. And I wanted you to think on those things, because God put ever so brief an account in his word. But Peter had to do all of these things, and God allows us to think of it. And I may not have thought of them correctly, but I am trying to imagine such a thing as taking a fishing line, casting it into the water, and then finding it occurring just exactly as the Lord Jesus had said. And this brings to mind other things, how the Lord seemingly let nature take its course, let man have his way. But he says to the disciples for the Passover, he said, you go into the city, and you'll find a man that's carrying a pitcher of water, and you say to him, thus and so, and this is what will happen. And they go into the city, and it happens just as the Lord Jesus said. And not only that, the Savior says, Zechariah 9 has to be fulfilled. I want you to go, and when you go into the city, you will find these animals, thus and so. And they go, and they find everything exactly as the Lord Jesus told them. And that is the marvel. All right, here is the Savior, and I told you that he has experience with fishes, with schools of fishes and with individual fishes. And he has particular experience because he's worked with fishes before in the book of Jonah. You remember that account? Again, he knows how to get fishes to open their mouths and to close their mouths as well. And it says that when Jonah had disobeyed God, a great storm arose, and finally to still the storm, they had to cast Jonah into the sea. But it says in 1:17 that God had prepared a great fish, and that fish swallowed Jonah. And so Jonah has had his experiences in a storm, in the belly of the boat, and now he has his experiences in the storm, in the belly of this great fish. And he cried out in his distress and prayed unto his God, and he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." And the Bible says this, that God spake to the fish, and that fish vomited up Jonah onto dry land. Now, if you believe that, you can believe anything, and I believe that. And I believe all that God has said in his word. Do you understand that God has had experience in working with fishes, with schools of fishes, and with individual fishes? And so the Lord Jesus had a fish to open its mouth to swallow Jonah, and had that fish to open its mouth and regurgitate Jonah. And now the Lord has experience again in telling that fish, "Open your mouth and pick up that coin." And he also has experience with this fish, telling him to open your mouth when he casts in the hook, and don't lose that coin. And I take it as a little child, I take it in simplicity, and in its beauty, and in its literalness, and my heart is thrilled. Whereas others have done, as I read the commentators, they do all in that power to reduce this, to make it not a miracle. They say, well, what it really means is this, that he catches a fish, and then he goes and he sells that fish, and he gets enough money to pay off two ransom amounts. Well, I've told you that the amount of money was about 30 cents, which would be a little over a day's wage. How many of you could go and cast a hook and catch a fish that would bring enough money that you have earned in a whole day? As one commentator said, and I thank God for him, he said, some fish that he caught. Because think of what you make, and what fish that you could catch, unless it was one in the Arabian Nights that could bring such money. And so what God is telling us is that just as, and the Savior corroborates the book of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, he says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that great fish, that sea monster, and God has prepared that sea monster. So shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth, and so forth. And so I told you that Christ has experience with individual fish. He knows how to prepare them to swallow men, and he knows how to prepare them to retrieve coins or to get that coin wherever it might have been. I do not know. Some things I suggest. And so just do your own imagination, your own imagining, if you will. This is just what comes to my mind. And so anyway, as Jonah had that fish in whose belly he was spoken to, so in like manner, I have no doubt that Christ spoke to the fishes in Luke 5, spoke to the fishes in John chapter 21, and spoke to this fish. And so it is a miracle, the greatness of which cannot be measured. For the Savior to know the locality of every fish in the sea, and do you realize that that is why I read you Psalm 50. God said, I know every beast of the forest, which brings me to this. That in this instance, Jonah was benefited by this fish that swallowed him. Because unless God miraculously intervened, if a man is thrown into the ocean during a storm, he's going to drown. But somehow God had prepared this fish, and he had a strange dwelling place, but it was a safe dwelling place in the belly of that fish. And I'm thinking of this now, how that God does not always command his creatures to do good things, but at times he commands his creatures to bring harm to man. It's not always the fish that brings a coin and relieves the man of embarrassment and of financial shortages, but sometimes God commands his animal creation and his insect and bird creation to do other things, and they're evil. And I'll tell you about that. There's so many things. The Bible is so full that I cannot tell you in detail about them all. I'm not even going to tell you about them all. But I'm going to tell you that as God mentions that man is over the birds and the beasts and the fishes of the seas, so God, in his word, will give us illustrations where these creatures are under his control. And then in the New Testament, Christ comes upon the scene, and he does, in the New Testament, before the sight of man, what God himself did through the word of God in the Old Testament before he came upon the scene. And I'm thinking of some bad things that God did and God said he was going to do. And I'm going to bring one to your attention that was not beneficial to man. But he says, and I'm not going to tell you the references so that you will listen to me, but you can look it up later. But God says this concerning his enemies that try to get away from him, that try to escape. God says to his enemies, he said, if you hide yourself in the bottom of the sea, even there I will command the serpent to bite you. Now that's a terrible thing. You're trying to escape from God. Now David knew he was not able to escape from God. Whither shall I go from thy presence? How shall I escape from you? I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And so here is a man trying to escape from God. And in the book of Amos, at least I will tell you where it is, he says, if you hide yourself in the bottom of the sea, I will command a serpent to bite you. And after Peter had caught this fish, he would be the last one to deny God's ability to give a command to a creature of the sea to do his bidding. Because here is this fish that the Lord Jesus has given a command to, and so God said, and so he's going to do this. This is an encouragement for us. An encouragement, because now I want to show you something beneficial, how God commands. You may trace it. I could have given a message just with the word command. And here is something beneficial now that I'm going to, that if he wants to, he can command a sea creature to bite man, to do him harm. But at the same time, he can command a sea creature, such as that great fish that swallowed Jonah, to swallow him, and then to emit him and put him on dry land. He can do that. But here is Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, and there's going to be a famine in the land. And God gives instructions to Elijah, and he says to him, and now you go down to the brook Cherith and remain there, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you. Do you see? I commanded them to bring you bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And so here is Elijah sitting by the brook Kerith, and in the morning he gets up and he looks on the horizon, and here comes some ravens bringing him bread and flesh, and they set it down before him. You've heard of people who feed the birds. Now here is a reversal. Here are birds that feed man. And God says, do it this morning. And so the ravens go and feed Elijah in the morning, bread and flesh, and he drinks of the brook. And then in the evening, God says, take more bread and flesh to Elijah. And so these ravens come and bring him bread and flesh. And so God can tell birds to do good things or to do harmful things. He can tell serpents to do good things or harmful things, fishes to do good things or harmful things, showing that God has control over these beasts, over these creatures, these fishes, these birds. You say, I see now. And so serpents and fishes and birds and, yes, now let me bring some animals to your attention. Bad things on this occasion. When Elisha took the place of Elijah, some young lads came out and they said to him, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. And Elijah cursed them. And it says, two female bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of those young men. They might call him bald head again, but they'll be in the house the next time they do. But do you see how God can speak to his creatures? And he has them in the forest. And they stay there if God wants them there. And if he doesn't want them there, he sends them out of the forest, and they do exactly what he wants them to do. Which brings to mind two instances of lions that God instructed to do harmful things to man. There was this old prophet of God, and he gave him directions to go and seek his peace and then to leave the city and not go back. But to abbreviate the story, he disobeyed God and he went back into the city, and then the man that ensnared him to go back into the city suddenly was spoken to by God, and he pronounced a prophecy, and he said, when you leave the city, a lion is going to slay you. And sure enough, the prophet went out of the city, and the lion came and slew this man. And the lion, after he had slain the old prophet, stood there. He didn't harm the beast, and he did no one else any harm. And then the man who had caused him to be slain comes out and gets him and takes him home and buries him. A strange thing. But showing that God has power over ferocious beasts to do man harm. And then again, another thing you would never suspect. One of the sons of the prophets was instructed by God to put on an illustration, a parabolic illustration before the king. And he said to one of his fellow prophets, he said, smite me. And he said, I'm not going to smite you. He said, because you disobey the word of God, when you leave me, a lion is going to destroy you. And he went out, and sure enough, the lion came and destroyed the man. And so God has animals that do men harm. This is a marvel, that he has these animals, and he gives them the word, and they go and do men harm. But now, in contrast, and this is the marvel of God's word, in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel, who was upright in heart, who was above reproach, Abscam could never have caught Daniel. And so all of these men decide to destroy Daniel, not through evil, but by good. You remember the incident. Nobody can pray unto anybody for such and such an amount of time. And so Daniel is going to pray to God whatever the consequences are. And so he prays to God, and the decree goes forth that he must be cast into the den of lions. And Darius does everything in his power to save Daniel from destruction. But the laws of the Medes and the Persians cannot be broken. And so Daniel is cast into the lion's den. And then Darius comes and he cries out, can the God whom you serve save you from the mouth of the lion? And Daniel says, yes, King Darius, there was no unrighteousness found in me. And God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lion. Do you see what God is telling us? if he wants to, these lions that are in the woods minding their own business, God can stir them up and tell them, go and kill that man. And they do. And that's all the harm they do. And at the same time, these beasts that are wild by nature that would kill man, God sends his angel and he shuts their mouths. And as hungry as those lions would be, they were unable to eat Daniel. And Daniel said, my God has delivered me. God is showing us all of these things to give us great comfort, to show that he has influence over the lower creation, whether it be beasts, whether it be reptiles, whether it be birds, it makes absolutely no difference. They can do good to man or they can do ill to man, but they do it at the command of God. Now, there are certain instincts in his creatures, and if God leaves them alone, they're going to act in a natural way. But I have shown you that God is not shut out from his creation. It is not a closed creation. It is an open creation, and God has set certain things in motion. But then if he chooses, he enters the creation that he started, and he alters its laws. And someone would say, well, God can't do that. Well, he can, and he has done it. And so these beasts that act in such and such a way, God says, I want you to alter your behavior. And they do that, showing that all things are in God's control. Now, most of the time, with you and me, nature takes its course. If I get too close to a beehive, you'll find that nature takes its course. And at the same time, I don't want to get into a cage with a hungry lion. But if God saw fit to have enemies to seek to destroy me, and he did not want me to be destroyed, then God could stop the mouths of those lions. And if God wanted to provide for my temporal needs with ravens rather than through his people, he could send me bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. But he hasn't been doing that of late. But I want you to understand that God can still do those things. You do not say, well, God did them in the past, but he cannot do them today. He can do them today. And perhaps he certainly does those things today. Because I know that if Peter gave that explanation about finding a coin in the fish's mouth, they would say, what a coincidence. Man has to say that. But Peter, since he was told in advance by the Lord what was going to happen, he could not say it was a coincidence. He has to say, this is miraculous. This is of God. And so God is ever so subtle. And God delights to confound man. And so he has things to happen in our lives. And we say, it was a coincidence. And it may be perfectly called a coincidence unless we know. And if we have been crying to God in prayer and this thing happened, then as much as Peter knew that this was the hand of God, so you and I know that it is the hand of God. And mentioning these things, let me bring a number to your attention. In the book of Exodus, God tells Pharaoh, let my people go, and they will not let his people go. And so God speaks to the frogs, and God speaks to the lice, and God speaks to the flies, and God speaks to the locusts, and all of these creatures of God come and plague the kingdom of Pharaoh at the command of God. They come in and plague him when God commands, and then they cease when God commands. And even the enemies of Moses and Aaron, when the lice are brought into existence, they say, this is the finger of God. But you do not find the evolutionists around today saying, this is the finger of God. But even these enemies of Moses and Aaron, when they saw this display of the grandeur, of the power of Moses and Aaron, they attributed it all to God. And so you and I, as we read the Old Testament, our hearts rejoice. And we see these things and we say, thank God that he still is in control. As the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou would hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babes. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Yes, the way things are going now, it seems as if God has forgotten us, that he cannot see, that he cannot hear, that he does not come to our assistance. But God would have us to read throughout the Old and New Testament and to see that he is still Lord of heaven and earth. And I wonder if you notice this, that when the Lord Jesus was tempted, it says he was 40 days tempted of the devil in the wilderness. And it says he was with the wild beasts. Now, I would hate to be in the wilderness with the wild beasts, but these wild beasts are going to do nothing to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one who has control over these wild beasts. And he's the one that has control over beasts that had never been broken. Do you remember that in Zechariah chapter 9, it had been prophesied that the Messiah was going to come riding into Jerusalem upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass? And the Lord Jesus sends his disciples in, and they bring these animals, and they put their garments upon them, and the Lord Jesus sits upon this animal. And there is no bucking, there is no resistance. The Lord Jesus sits upon this animal and rides him into town in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9. And so God has given us so many illustrations that I am embarrassed at the number of the things that I have to tell you. And when God tells us these things, it should make us think how the enemy is seeking to attack God as creator and sustainer and controller of his universe, because these things have not been done lately. But God said they have been done in the past, and by God's grace they're going to be done in the future. I want you to see this. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, because what God has done from the beginning, he's going to continue to do as he chooses intermittently until the end. And then in Isaiah chapter 11, let's see what God is ultimately going to do in fulfillment of Psalm chapter 8. Man has been put over all of God's creatures. And so what is going to happen in the future during the millennial kingdom? Verse 6, because I take this literally. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And this is the time when the Lord Jesus shall not only sit upon that unridden colt, but the Lord Jesus shall be seated upon the throne over all of God's creation. And the ferocity that came into the beasts when sin entered into the world shall be taken away, and then earth shall enjoy her millennium. Man has great things in store for him in the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that even though we have not experienced these things, that men in Moses' day, and then in Elijah's day, and in Christ's day experience, yet thou dost know that our hearts believe them. Because if they are not true, then we are without hope. But our Father, we do have hope. Thy Son is the resurrection and the life. He has power not only over living creatures, but he has power also over those who are dead. The hour cometh when the dead that are in the tombs shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. Our Father, all of us who have put loved ones to rest in the tombs, thou dost know that we look forward to that day when thy Son shall speak the word and they shall come forth. And so we prostrate ourselves before him as the one who rules creation, creation that lives, creation that has died, creation of the past, creation to come. He is our Lord and he is our God. And we confess him as such with Thomas. Receive our thanks for him, the great Savior whom thou didst send from heaven, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Meeting is over.